This morning's reading is Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous art thou, who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, which is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since men came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Revelation 16:7. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Amen. In the course of our dealing with this letter of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we have read numerous chapters that have described the blasphemous attitude and behavior that will characterize those who choose to deny God. We have seen that man will call lies the truth, and the truth lies. Many of us have probably wondered at the fact that God allows this to take place. Our careful reading of every instance of the wickedness and the deceitfulness and the idolatry and the enslavement of the hearts of man by the dragon and by the beast shows that it is only in place because it is given to them by God. He rules and overrules in every aspect of what happens on this earth and in all of creation. The reason that it may not seem to be right and just is because we as human beings, as the creation, look at the working of God with minds that try to box Him into our concepts and into our understanding. We try to force Him to fit into our limited ideas of right and wrong without realizing that we are corrupted and insulated by our own self-protection. Our very sinful nature hides us in the lies that God is unjust and unfair in His dealings with humanity. It is the great lie of the garden, played out generation after generation in our hearts and in our minds. It is not until we are completely abandoned to Jesus Christ that we can see that God is absolutely and perfectly just in all His dealings. Not only with us, but with the entirety of His creation. Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. When God deals with the corruption of this creation, His creation, He does so in His holy and righteous judgment. There will be no one and nothing that will be able to say that His dealings are anything less than faultless in the light of His holiness and His righteousness. We see this proclaimed in this morning's reading leading up to our text. It is right that we should spend a few moments studying the perfection of His just and holy judgment, realizing that He is perfect in all that He does. His omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence guide all His dealings with His creation. We must never, never let our fragmented and confused human sense of justice pervert the truth of His righteousness and His devoutness. If anything seems to be going against the grain of our understanding and our sense of right and wrong, do not accept it based on this study. Rather, ask the Lord to open His heart within each of us and show forth that which is in absolute line and correlation with the passage before us. Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. It is not my interpretation or my perspective that matters, not one bit. It is the Lord and His Word and His truth that needs to move and to sway us away from our self-protective sentimentalism and emotionalism. The psalmist has this wonderful sense of the ways of God in perfection, as we read in Psalms 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. This is how we are to view the mighty working of God. We do not make Him fit into our patterns of behavior and psychologically appropriate reasoning. We learn to value what God does and the way He does it as right and as perfect altogether. We recognize that His ways are not our ways. He is not limited by any human sense of fairness and justification of actions. Because He is God, everything He does is perfect and pure of heart and righteous in its every detail. There are no mitigating circumstances, no gray areas of morality versus practicality. God always does what is accurate and true and faultless. Always. This will be absolutely seen in the eternal ages when mankind is rightly judged against the pure and perfect standard of Jesus Christ. Revelation 15:3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the Son, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. God's glory will be evidenced in the fact of His righteous judgment of His creation. All that He does will be seen in the reality of His perfect nature, which will cause the entire universe to give acclamation to Him. As well, in that holy justice of His perfection, the entirety of heaven will burst forth with praise unto Him. There will be evidence, the full course of what God has been doing throughout time. All the pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, will be put together in the vision of the love of God in the giving of His only begotten Son. The complete mosaic of human history will brilliantly, vibrantly and abundantly declare the goodness of God. Revelation 19:1 and 2. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. All that He has done will be seen as righteous and true. The entire course of His holiness will evidence only His faithfulness and merciful dealings with a humanity that viciously reveled in sin and in darkness and in self-exaltation. The perverseness of humanity, the core of the wickedness of mankind, is most clearly seen in our penchant for trying to make God accountable to our frail and feeble standard of fairness. Our sinful nature is adept at measuring everything, especially the immeasurable and uncontainable work of God, against our faulty and pathetic human ideology. We are so conceited as to try to judge God and His wisdom and His holiness and His righteousness with our puny and worthless ideas of appropriateness. We utterly lack the ability to see that what we are truly measuring is how everything has its effect on us. If for some reason we are being left out of something, or not getting the recognition that we think we deserve, we cry foul. We call it unfair. We are so perverse as to treat God in this manner. If He does something we do not perceive is in our best interest, if He allows something to take place that we do not fathom in our mind as just and right, we blame Him. We judge Him. We cry out to Him that we are not being properly cared for in this situation. It is like a little child throwing a temper tantrum and stamping his feet because he's not getting his own way. This is a human trait and characteristic born into us with our sinful nature. The psalmist faced this attitude, as we read in Psalms 10, 1 through 6. Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. Notice, the wicked spurn God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. How much are we surrounded in this day with the continual cries of humanity that there is no God? We do not have to be worried about the consequences of unrighteous behavior, because there is no God to repay us for our evil doings. Man has so deluded himself in his wickedness that he does not see the hand of God in all the miracles of God's handiwork. Science has replaced God with the supposed superiority of human understanding, reasoning, wisdom, and intellect. God's precepts and laws are dismissed with the deceitful emotionalistic lie that if there really was a God, why do so many people suffer? Humanity refuses to accept a sovereign God in whom rests all holiness and righteousness, because to do so is to accept the truth of the judgment that will surely follow. Man would rather revel in sin and darkness for a mere decade of this transitory life than face the reality that God will bring forth His eternal judgment on this earth. Exodus 3:14-15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. All generations. Rather than face the reality that God is who He states He is, mankind deludes himself with the falseness of his own imaginations. In that deceived line of fantasy, man convinces himself that there is no God. Then, in an effort to cover all bases, if there is a God, the lie is put forth that there is no way that a loving God will cast anyone into the fires of hell. The lies of the distorted human mind and intellect throw up the fog screens that such a God, clothed in holiness and righteousness, would surely release us from having to serve eternal punishment for our unbelief. Why would He create so many people just for the fires of hell? There is no understanding of the fact that it is because He is so holy and righteous and faithful and merciful and filled with grace that He made the only way of salvation for mankind. An unjust God would have simply let people suffer eternal damnation for all of eternity. But that is not the God whom we serve and in whom we take our delight. God knew our need for salvation, and He met that need through the giving of Himself to take all our sins upon Himself at the cross. He suffered the just penalty of sin for us and bore them unto death. Then, in gloriousness beyond all comprehension, He rose from the dead and brought us up out of that grave by His resurrection power. He opened the door for us to eternal joy and life and glory in His very presence. This is the just and holy and righteous God of both the Old and the New Testament. Many people try to distinguish them, almost as if there were two different gods. They envision the Old Testament God as a fierce and unforgiving God who threw down judgment upon man as if it were hail and lightning. Then somehow, God softened His approach to man in the New Testament. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was ever dealing with man in the very nature of His holiness and righteousness. It is the understanding of man that has always been the issue. Because man does not want to see the nature of God in all His holiness and justice, we paint Him as being less lenient in the Old Testament and more loving in the New Testament. If there's one thing that you remember from this morning, let it be the following fact. Man can never define God. Man can never define God. He has always and will always deal with us in His nature of being. He can do nothing else. He is God. He is not a person who matures and develops better understanding and manners of doing things as that maturity enlarges. He is not a less compassionate God who developed into a more sympathetic God after His Son's death and resurrection. The true nature of God has always been in evidence throughout both the Old and the New Testament. It is man who needs to give himself to look at the true character of God. It is us, as best as possible, with our limited human understanding, who need to seek out God. And this will only be as we read and study and cherish His Word, and as we ask the Holy Spirit to open Himself into us in life. Psalm 63, 5 through 9. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How precious is Thy loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Thy wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house. And thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. Notice that the psalmist has a very clear understanding of the fact that God's righteousness and judgments are to be valued as pure and true and delightful. They are not oppressive and dreary and unreasonable as we tend to declare them. Psalms 48, 8 through 14. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish her forever, Selah. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. As is thy name, O God, so is thy praise to the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us unto death. How do we look at God in our hearts and with our minds? Do we allow ourselves to succumb to the lies and the deceptions of this age that declare that God and His holiness and His judgments are not to be valued, that they are to be ridiculed and mocked because they do not permit us the freedom to do the things that we would rather do in our sin and darkness in hiding from the truth? This is something that we need to take to heart in our personal dealings with God. Too many of us try to shelter our actions and our thoughts and our motivations on the basis that God will let us get away with those little things that are seemingly non-consequential. However, we are to value the holiness and the righteousness of God's judgments above all else in our hearts and in our minds. Let us ever be more in line with the heart of the psalmist in consideration of who God is and how He operates in the lives of His people. Seek for the Lord to make us rejoice in His goodness and to join wholeheartedly in the chorus of this morning's text. Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. Amen.